Welcome to the Book of Mormon podcast. My name's Kyle, and I'm just a guy who really enjoys reading the Book of Mormon. As we journey through the text together, I'll do my best to help you stay on top of all the characters and storylines that are going on. But if you have any doctrinal or historical questions, you can get those answered in real time by reaching out on mormon.org/chat. Today we're reading 2 Nephi chapter 2. We are in the middle of a sermon or a speech by Lehi, who is Nephi's father. Lehi was a prophet. When they were all living in Jerusalem, he had some pretty incredible visions about the destruction that was coming. So he took his family, got out of town. Now they're in the Promised Land. And he's at the end of his life. He's giving basically his final words to his family. And in chapter 2, he's talking to Jacob. During the course of their journey from Jerusalem to the Promised Land, which took more than 8 years, we don't know exactly how long, Lehi had a couple of sons, Jacob and Joseph. He already had 4 older sons, but 2 sons were born during the journey. Jacob is the first of those, and this chapter is directed at him. So, verse 1. And now, Jacob, I speak unto you. Thou art my firstborn in the days of my tribulation in the wilderness. And behold, in thy childhood thou hast suffered afflictions and much sorrow because of the rudeness of thy brethren. Nevertheless, Jacob, my firstborn in the wilderness, thou knowest the greatness of God, and he shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain. Wherefore thy soul shall be blessed, and thou shalt dwell safely with thy brother Nephi, and thy days shall be spent in the service of thy God. Wherefore I know that thou art redeemed because of the righteousness of thy Redeemer. For thou hast beheld that in the fullness of time he cometh to bring salvation unto men, and thou hast beheld in thy youth his glory. Wherefore thou art blessed even as they unto whom he shall minister in the flesh. For the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this is interesting. We don't know a lot of details about what sort of manifestation Jacob had, but apparently he has beheld the glory of Christ. And so that's a pretty big deal. I don't know exactly how old he is at this point, but he's probably fairly young. Anyway, Jacob's going to go on to do great things after this book, 2 Nephi. The next book is Jacob. He takes over the writings, and we'll hear more about him as an adult then. Anyway, picking up about halfway through verse 4, and the way is prepared from the fall of man, and salvation is free. Verse 5, and men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil. And the law is given unto men, and by the law no flesh is justified. Or by the law men are cut off. Yea, by the temporal law they were cut off, and also by the spiritual law they perish from that which is good, and become miserable forever. So Lehi, to set up this sermon he's about to give, points out that by the law we're all in trouble. We all break the law occasionally, we all make mistakes, and if the law was all there was, we would all be cut off forever from the presence of God. Verse 6, wherefore redemption cometh in and through the holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin to answer the ends of the law, unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. So Jesus is going to provide a way, and now, you know, we're in the 21st century, he has provided a way a couple thousand years ago, for us to be forgiven when we make mistakes, when we fall short of the law. And that salvation is available to those with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else. So you have to want Jesus' salvation. You have to humble yourself and come unto him, or else his sacrifice doesn't do you a lot of good. Verse 8, wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the holy Messiah, who layeth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. Wherefore he is the firstfruits unto God, inasmuch as he shall make intercession for all the children of men, and they that believe in him shall be saved. So more about the death and resurrection of Christ here. Lehi and Nephi both had pretty remarkable visions. They knew in pretty minute detail what the life of Christ was going to be like. They've taught this to their family at this point, and so this is something they just know, and they're able to talk about the same way we're able to talk about now. Verse 10, And because of the intercession for all men come unto God. Wherefore they stand in the presence of him to be judged of him according to the truth and holiness which is in him. Wherefore the ends of the law which the Holy One hath given unto the inflicting of the punishment which is affixed, which punishment that is affixed is in opposition to that of the happiness which is affixed, to answer the ends of the atonement. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. If not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, righteousness could not be brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness nor misery, neither good nor bad. Wherefore all things must needs be compound in one. Wherefore, if it should be one body, it must needs remain as dead, having no life, neither death, nor corruption nor incorruption, happiness nor misery, neither sense nor insensibility. Wherefore it must needs have been created for a thing of naught. Wherefore there would have been no purpose in the end of its creation. Wherefore this thing must needs destroy the wisdom of God and his eternal purposes, and also the power and the mercy and the justice of God. Whoa! Okay, let's calm down here and back up a little bit. What is Lehi saying? It seems like Lehi sort of hits a tangent here. He's talking about Christ and how he offers us forgiveness, which is in opposition to the punishment, which is affixed to the law. If you break the law, there's a punishment. Christ can forgive you, so you don't have to endure that punishment. And then he gets off and talking about how there has to be an opposition in all things. And he gives a bunch of different opposites. And he says that if this wasn't the case, existence would just sort of be neutral and pointless. And that is not what God intended. And so we need good things and bad things. We need happiness and sadness. We need pleasure and pain. We need all these things because that's apparently what existence is all about. And the experience of being alive is learning to navigate this opposition. Verse 13, and if ye shall say there is no law, ye shall also say there is no sin. And if ye shall say there is no sin, ye shall say also that there is no righteousness. And if there be no righteousness, there be no happiness. And if there be no righteousness nor happiness, there be no punishment nor misery. And if these things are not, there is no God. And if there is no God, we are not, neither the earth. For there could have been no creation of things, neither to act nor to be acted upon. Wherefore all things must have vanished away. So Lehi here is saying that God created all these things, and he created all this opposition, and there is sin, and there is righteousness. And we don't really define them in terms of each other, but there's a law, and if you keep the law, you're righteous, and if you break the law, you're sinning. And there's that pretty black and white dichotomy, sounds like. And if you say that that isn't a real thing, if you say that there isn't sin and righteousness, then he's saying you may as well say there's no God. And if there's no God, nothing exists because God created everything. Verse 14, and now, my sons, I speak unto you these things for your profit and learning. For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them are, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man, after he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition, even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. We're getting into the story of Adam and Eve here, which is in Genesis in the Bible. And as you may recall, in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were, God placed two trees. One was the tree of life, the other was the forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 16, wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other. So this is interesting. We know from Genesis that there were the two trees here, and that God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge. But here Lehi is saying that wasn't really a choice. There wasn't really any meaning in that unless man was enticed to do one or the other. And God had given him a commandment not to partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But apparently he needed to be enticed to do that in order to make the choice real and meaningful, as we'll see in verse 17. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had sought and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Wherefore he said unto Eve, Yea, even that old serpent who is the devil, who is the father of all lies, wherefore he said, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And after Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. And they have brought forth children, yea, even the family of all the earth. So far, this is essentially the story of Adam and Eve as it is contained in Genesis, with the slight, well, with the observation or the insight that this temptation of the devil, when he tempted Eve to partake of the fruit and told her that the thing God said about dying, don't worry about that. You're not going to die. You're just going to know good and evil. This is actually a pretty crucial part of the way God designed the universe and planned on our existence going. Verse 21, and the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto the children of men. For he gave commandment that all men must repent, for he showed unto all men that they were lost because of the transgression of their parents. And now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state in which they were after they were created. And they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children. Wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. This is really interesting. It's really easy when you read the book of Genesis and the account of Adam and Eve there to think like, oh, Adam and Eve screwed up. Like, if only they hadn't partaken of that fruit, we could all be hanging out in the garden right now and life would be perfect. But Lehi says that is absolutely not the case. He said the paradisiacal existence that they were enjoying there is not what God intended for us. And in fact, if Adam and Eve would have remained in the garden, if they hadn't partaken of the forbidden fruit, they would have remained in a state of innocence and they never would have had any children. What does that mean for the rest of us? We wouldn't be here right now. If Adam and Eve had never partaken, the entire world population of human beings would still just be two. And that's not something any of us should be hoping for. Fascinating. Verse 24, but behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. I love that. I think that's beautiful. So Adam made this choice. He partook of the fruit, and after Eve had partaken of the fruit, and they were cast out of the garden forever, but they were cast out together. And then they had children, and now we all get to be here, and the purpose of that is for us to have joy. Life can be hard. In fact, the world can be a pretty terrifying place, but we see from this idea of opposition in all things and everything else Lehi has set up to this point that the ultimate point of all of this is that we have joy and that we experience bad things and we experience good things and we learn to choose for ourselves the good things. And that's a very, I like that. I think that's a very pleasant vision of the way things are. Verse 26, and the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. So it sounds like Adam and Eve partaking of the forbidden fruit, this is actually a good thing. It may have been a fall, but it seems to be a fall forward. And because of the fall, which gave us knowledge of good and evil and also sin and death and all the icky things of life, in combination with the atonement of Jesus Christ, which makes it possible for us to overcome sin and death and all the icky things in life, we are now free forever. And we can choose for ourselves, do we want the good things or do we want the bad things? Verse 27 reaffirms this. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given unto them which are expedient unto men. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death, according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. So we are now agents of our own fate, and we get to learn from our experience, and we're expected to make this choice. Will we choose happiness? Will we choose Jesus Christ and salvation? Or will we choose misery and captivity and sin and death? It's the decisions in our everyday life are rarely that clear cut, but that's the reality of the aggregate of our existence, right? We over time get to make that decision little by little every day. Verse 28, "And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. I have spoken these few words unto you all, my sons, in the last days of my probation, and I have chosen the good part, according to the words of the prophet, and I have none other object save it be the everlasting welfare of your souls. Amen." He says amen, but he's not done. In the next chapter, Lehi is going to give us some more.